Now, will you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, to the chapter 1. And our text for this morning are the verses 5 through to 7. By whom? That's speaking of Christ, the one, the Son of God, the power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we pray for help. How desperately we need it. We have read this morning of two on the way to Emmaus, to whom the Lord Jesus drew alongside and revealed in the Scriptures those things pertaining to himself. Lord, we need to see him. We need to see him. We need the Savior to come alongside and speak to us. By thy Spirit, come and minister to our hearts this day. May ours be strangely warmed within us also, as we consider Christ and his gospel. May we know that refreshing that comes only from thy word, that washing of the water of the scriptural truth. May there be blessing for our souls this day. And may we be able to say that we have met with God and he with us. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning from the book of Romans, we want to look at the subject of the gospel of God for the nations. We read in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1, by whom, that is by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There is an old story that is told about three men who were working on a pile of stones at a construction site. And a passerby, being curious as to what they were doing, stopped with the first of the workers and asked, "What are you doing?" And he, without even lifting his head, said, "Chiseling stone." And hoping for a better answer, he stopped with the second worker and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Bringing home a paycheck." Still wondering what was going on, he stopped with the third and said, "Sir, could you tell me what you were doing?" And the man set down his hammer, stood erect, and his face brightened as he waved towards the site and said, "I'm building a great cathedral." Now, all three men were doing the same job, but only one of them had a proper vision that made his job meaningful. He put his heart into it. Now, if someone were to ask you, "What are you doing, spiritually speaking? How do you serve the Lord?" what would you say? "Oh, I help with the boys and girls in the holiday Bible class. I clean up after church events. I serve as a greeter on Sunday mornings to those who come. I give out the hymn books. I collect the offering. I do some outreach. I distribute some invitations. I invite others to come." All of those answers are good as far as they go. But a bigger perspective would be that God has saved me and is using me to build his church, and I am to be a channel for taking the gospel to all the nations. I watched a video earlier in the week of a supposed conversation between a minister and the person he was sitting beside on an aeroplane. They were making a journey And they went through some of the niceties and formalities. Oh, hello, how are you? Yes. Where are you travelling to? I'm travelling to Singapore. Where are you travelling to? I'm going to Australia. Oh, what are you doing? And she told me what she did. And then he said, she asked him, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm a member of a multinational company with branches in every country. We have worked amongst the children, the old people. We have schools and hospitals and orphanages. We have food banks and homeless shelters. We have worked involving the very young, right through to the very old. You can say right from birth to death, we are involved with people. We're seeking the betterment of society and the transforming of people to make them better than what they ever were before. And he said, her face lit up. What do you call the company that you work for? He says, the church. Have you ever heard of it? We are really involved in something much bigger than just what's going on here in Kingston within these four walls. God is building this church across the world. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Elsewhere, we read in the scriptures that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to have a bigger perspective than just what we're doing here, presently, currently, in this church in Kingston. Do we see ourselves as being employed by God, used by him to carry the message of the gospel to those who have never heard, a channel of his grace, taking the gospel to all nations? Do we see ourselves fulfilling that role within a church setting? That was Paul's perspective. That's how Paul seen himself. There in verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. God has saved Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, and now has graciously called him to be an apostle to help lay the foundation of the worldwide church which Christ promised to build. God was literally using Paul to take the gospel to the nations for his name's sake. Now, none of us are called apostles in the same sense that Paul was, but the principles still apply. God saves us, and he gives spiritual gifts to us so that we might be tools and instruments in his hand to carry the message of the gospel to the nations. So we should be looking at the things that we seek to do for the Lord as part of a greater purpose of seeing his name glorified through the power of the gospel into all nations of this world. We have a part to play in that. Now you're thinking, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not cut out to be a minister. No, maybe not. But as God raises our vision about bringing about this obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name, there are many ways that we can help and can be involved in that great work. There's not one of us here who can't pray for the various people groups of the world around us, who can't pray for the gospel to go out to the very ends of the earth, who can't pray for the ministers and missionaries and evangelists and children's workers that are engaged in the speaking ministry. We can all have a part to play. We are all a small cog in the great machinery of God's church. So we can pray and we can give as the Lord has prospered us to provide support for those missions and those missionaries. And we can actively seek to lead those around us to the Lord Jesus Christ by speaking to them of our faith, giving them our testimony of the Lord's saving power, and encouraging them to know Christ even as we know. We need to have a greater vision of the work of God than what we currently do. So that means even if it's what some might think a very mundane task of cleaning the church on a Saturday so that it's ready for a Sunday, or mowing the grass at the front so that it's tidy and presentable for the world as it passes by, even helping to keep the facilities clean and things working, ticking over, that's helping to build the church. And as long as the church keeps its focus upon the discipling of the nations, then it's a team effort. We are all engaged in the same work. So if God has saved you, that means that He wants you in some capacity to be part of His means of bringing the gospel to the world. And we're going to see that in these verses that we read together in Romans chapter 1. We're going to see that God saves us by His grace and then gives us gifts to be used in His service. There in verse 5 of Romans 1, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. We are the recipients of God's grace and favor. The very fact that Paul uses the plural we, not just speaking of himself, and I don't believe he's just speaking of himself and the other apostles. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, we have received grace and apostleship. We have received. There's not one child of God who has been left out here. We are all saved by God's grace and for His service, by whom we have received grace. We have all received it if you're a child of God. His unmerited favor. If it was merited, then it's not grace. If you can work to earn it, then it's not grace. The only thing you can do with grace is receive it. We have received grace. The Christian life is not a matter of striving to do enough good deeds to pay for or to outweigh your bad deeds so that God somehow owes you forgiveness. The gospel, rather, is a matter of coming to God as guilty, undeserving sinners and receiving His unmerited favor through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that He made upon Calvary for sinners. So we have received grace, first of all in salvation, and we've received grace for service. Now we'll come to it in a little while when we get to Romans chapter 12. But there we're told of the grace that we receive for service. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God in His grace not only has saved us, but God in His grace has equipped us for service. Not all the same service, not all the same gifts, but we are all saved and gifted nonetheless, one way or another. Paul did not volunteer to become an apostle, much less an apostle to the Gentiles. God appointed him to that task. God gifted him and graced him for that particular work that he would do for God. As an apostle, He is a sent one. That's what the word means. Now the word particularly applies to the 12 disciples commissioned by the Lord, sent out into the world. Those who had walked with him in his ministry, those who had witnessed his resurrection, those who were then able to perform miracles that confirmed their apostleship, these were the men that God used to lay the foundation of what we call the New Testament church. And they were given special authority in the church. And when those men died, there were no successors, there was no new apostles appointed in their stead, no apostolic succession in the strictest sense. The authority, however, is passed on to each and every believer in a very general sense. We find other men such as Barnabas and James, the Lord's brother, and Silas and Andronicus and Junias named as apostles or messengers, sent ones. Workers sent out by the church in various ministries for the spreading of the gospel. In a real sense today, missionaries who leave their home church to go and to minister in other parts of the country or other parts of the world are those who are the sent ones today. But we all have a ministry. We all given spiritual gifts. We all have a task to perform for the glory of God. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, divides our gifts into two very broad terms. We have those that he refers to as speaking gifts, and others that are serving gifts. Now, I'm not a fan of making an inventory of spiritual gifts and deciding who has got what gift and what they should be using it for. But I would encourage you, if you haven't already done this, to sit down before God honestly, prayerfully, and ask and seek. In the words of the Apostle Paul, what would thou have me to do? What task can I do for the Lord? How is it, Lord, that you have equipped me to render service in your kingdom? There are no bench warmers in the church of Christ. You're not there to be a substitute. You're there to be on the field playing, working, laboring for the master. God has saved us by his grace, and he gifts us for his service, by whom we have received grace for salvation and apostleship for service. God saves us and gives us gifts for a purpose. To bring about obedience to the faith in the lives of others among all nations for his name. That's why we have been saved. That's why God has given us gifts for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. To bring about the knowledge of God and the obedience to the gospel amongst the nations. We have been saved to call men, women, boys and girls unto obedience of faith to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that has some implications for us, whether we think ourselves as gifted evangelists or not. Firstly, we are to present the gospel, and to do that we must be clear that the call is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and to follow him as Lord. It's a call unto obedience to the faith. Not just called to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you're called to have obedience to him also. It's not a matter of getting people to raise their hand. Who would like Christ as their Savior to avoid hell and go to heaven? Put your hand up. Good, you're a Christian, now you can say you're on your way to glory. No, the proof is in the pudding, they say. Not only faith in Jesus Christ, but obedience to it. Christ must be your Savior and your Lord. It's not an option of one or the other, it's both. You cannot possibly be a redeemed soul and continue living in disobedience to His commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Christ. And we are to be part of calling others to that obedience to faith for His name. Now that means that if we're going to be calling others to obedience of faith, then we must be living in obedience to Christ. We have to practice what we preach. Because if we're not living in obedience to Christ, can I suggest that you please don't seek to share the gospel with others? You're sending out a conflicting message. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. And we have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. That's what the Savior accused the Pharisees of. Hypocrites. You tell the people to do this, but you don't do it yourself. How can you call men to faith and obedience in Christ when if they look at your life, they see the opposite? We could multiply examples here, but one that's very easy. You can imagine a young Christian person, seeking to maintain a relationship with another that really puts them in an unequal yoke. And yet at the same time they're trying to tell that other person about the Lord, hoping that they'll get saved and that they can have a Christian marriage. It doesn't work. It's a mixed message. You're saying one thing but doing another. You're saying, oh, you need Christ as your Savior, but really, it's not that important because you don't have to do what He says. Our witness for Christ must flow out of a life of obedience to Him. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to wait until you're 100% obedient before you start serving the Lord, because then we would never do anything. But I do suggest that we seek to live in obedience as far as humanly possible and with God's help and grace, so that we're not a stumbling block to those that we're witnessing to. That's especially true when it comes to our families. Because they're the ones that know us best. They are the ones that realize quickest that what you say isn't always what you do. If we are going to call others to obedience to faith, may the Lord help us to live in obedience to faith. So God, who has saved us and gifted us for His service, to take that gospel of obedience to faith in Jesus Christ, He expects us to bring it to the nations, among all nations. The Greek word there is ethne, from which we get ethnicity. He's speaking about all nations. Probably He's thinking of the Gentile nations as opposed to the Jews, but that didn't stop Paul from preaching to everyone. He preached to the Jews and he preached to the Gentiles. The book of Acts tells us that everywhere he went, his custom was to go first to the synagogue, to preach to the Jews. If and when they rejected the gospel, then he brought it also to the Gentiles. But how significant it is that a formerly ethnocentric, proud Jewish Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, would be saved by the grace of God and devote his life to preaching the gospel, not to his fellow kin, but to the Gentiles, even though it resulted in great persecution. Paul's focus at all times was winning the nations for Christ. He couldn't rest as long as there were those who had never heard the good news. I remember that those who Paul preached to, by and large, were what we would call raw pagans, godless, knowing nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he came to reason with the Jews, There was a foundation that he could work with. They knew about Abraham. They knew about Moses. They knew about David. They knew the scriptures. And he could explain to them the things of God. But when he came to cities like Corinth, there was no knowledge of God. No knowledge of the true and living God. And Paul is dealing with those who have no background in the message of God or His gospel at all. And think of what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he catalogues some of their former sins. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these," he says, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That is, the power of God for salvation is to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. That means no matter how pagan your neighbor is, or your co-worker is, or your fellow student is, it doesn't matter how degrading their sin might be, or how enslaving their substance abuse might be, that God is able to save them from their sin, to make them a new creature in Christ, and He does it through the gospel that He has saved you with and has gifted you for, to carry it to all the nations for His name. Your task, Christian, is to use your testimony, God's salvation in your life, your spiritual gifts, your verbal witness, to share the gospel with the pagans around you. And as the Lord raises up workers for home field and foreign field, for those who will go to foreign lands and cross cultural borders, then we who remain must help them, provide for them, practical ways, pray for them, raise funds for them, in order that the gospel goes to every people and nation and tribe and tongue. So God saves us by His grace. He gives us gifts to be used in His service. His aim is for our service to bring about obedience of faith through the gospel amongst all nations. And then He gives us the ultimate motive for all of these things: for His name. For His name. Literally, for His name's sake. The word "name" here stands for the person and all of their attributes, for all that they are. We do it for Jesus Christ and all who He is, the eternal Son of God, who took upon Himself human flesh as a descendant of David, according to the promises of the Old Testament, who offered Himself upon the cross as a substitute for us, who was raised from the dead and is now exalted on high. That's why Paul endured beatings, plots against his life, shipwrecks, and many other hardships to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Because his ultimate goal in doing all of these things was to glorify the name of the Savior, the one who gave himself to redeem rebellious sinners is worthy of all praise, Paul says. We have received grace for salvation, apostleship for service, for obedience to the faith amongst all nations, for His name. Oh, that we would keep that principle uppermost and foremost in our mind, that we do it for the Savior. It's very easy to fall into the trap of serving Christ for personal fulfillment. It makes you feel good to help others. It feeds your pride when others tell you how kind or how generous or how caring and loving you have been. Ah, but when someone criticizes you that you didn't meet their expectations, or you neglected to do something in the right way, or you don't receive the thanks that you feel that you were deserved, and your feelings get hurt and your pride is deflated, and your true motives have just been exposed, you weren't serving for His name's sake, you were serving for your own name's sake. I can say with almost 100% certainty, after almost 20 years now as a pastor, I'll let you in on a little secret. If you serve Christ, you will be criticized. There will be times that your labor will go unnoticed. There will be times that your motives will be attacked and your character will be slandered. And there will be times that you'll think, why should I keep serving when people treat me this way? And you say, as Paul did, for His name's sake. That's why we do it, for His name's sake. We serve God because of who He is and what He has done for us. We belong to Him. He has set His love upon us. He has set us apart for Himself. He has bestowed grace and favor and gift upon us. God has intervened in our life, calling us out of darkness into His kingdom of light. We belong to Him. We have fellowship with Him. We are in Christ. We are identified with Him. Why do we serve Him? Because we come to One who loved the church and gave Himself for it. The foundation of everything that we do is because He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's why we serve. Not for a pat on the back, not for the well done of those around us, not to be recognized or noticed or to be put upon a pedestal and praised, but because He is worthy. We do it for His name's sake. That's why we've been saved. That's why we've been gifted. That's why we're sent to the nations to preach obedience to Christ and faith in Him. We do it for Him, for His name's sake. You'll notice, and with this we close, there in verse 7, Paul writes, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Christ wants you to serve Him, firstly, where you are. To all that be in Rome. Rome was the capital of a huge empire that stretched from England to Persia. The Roman Emperor was worshipped as a god. Rome was the center of commerce and wealth and power and status. It represented all that was worldly at its very height. Yet, that's where these saints lived. That's where they were first of all to reach out to their fellow Gentiles, to be a witness to Christ in Rome. In Revelation 2 and verse 13, the Lord addresses the church of Pergamum, saying, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast thy name, and hast not denied the faith. The Lord says, I know where you are. I know the place where you labor, even the seat where the place where Satan's seat's found. Even there was a church that held fast the name of Christ, didn't deny the faith. And in a similar way, we live in the midst of a flagrantly sinful world, but God calls us to live as saints in the city, holding fast to Jesus' name, holding forth the Word of God, living for it, loving it, reaching out to those around us, in order that we might be an example to others around us, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. We all have our work to do. Several centuries ago, there was a mountain village in Europe that had a nobleman that lived in the area, and he wondered what legacy he might leave to the townspeople. So he decided he would build them a church. Now, no one saw the complete plans of the church until it was finished. And when the townspeople gathered inside, they marveled at its beauty and its craftsmanship. But then someone asked the question, where are the lamps? How will it be lighted? To which the nobleman pointed to the brackets on the walls, and he gave to each family a lamp that they were to bring with them each time that they came to church. And he explained to them, each time that you are here, the area in which you are seated will be lighted. But each time that you are absent, the area will be dark. And this is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be in darkness. God wants us to carry the light of the gospel, not just to church, but out of the church and into the world around us. He has saved us, given us spiritual gifts, so that we will be part of the building of His great cathedral, His church drawn out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And so I hope if someone asks you, what do you do in the service of Christ? I hope you'll tell them of the great purpose that you carry out for His name's sake, a building of a great cathedral for Christ. Living stones drawn out of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongue. That's what we do. We seek to win them for the Master. May the Lord help us to bring the gospel to the nations. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask that Thou will be with us now and speak on to us, and through Thy word reveal Thy will to us, so that we in turn might be used of God in the great work of the gospel. We ask that Thou would equip us for the tasks that lie at hand. May we not be jealous of others' gifts or of others' service, but may we simply ask, as Saul of Tarsus did, what would Thou have me to do? And may we do it gladly, willingly, joyfully, for the cause of Christ, and for His name's sake. Amen.